You're listening to a podcast service of Ecclesia Baptist Church in Fairview, North Carolina. You can visit us on the web at www.ecclesiabaptist.org.
My little brother, Andrew Burnett, whom I am brother to, and how I was had come to be acquainted with this church, called me one day, and he said, "Man, I'm going to this church, and I love it. I love it. I love the atmosphere. I love what's going on there." And so it sparked my interest because my little brother's probably one of my best human friends in the world, and I really value his opinion. So it wasn't too long till I came and I said, "I got to see what he's talking about. I got to see what this is all about." And me and Samantha, whom is my wife, we love to come back here. Now, we love to get involved, even though now we live in Nashville, Tennessee. Any time that we can, we try to come back here because there's something here that can't be described in words, and I believe it's God. Andrew, my brother, whom also does some speaking, has been asked several times to speak here. And so as I came, every once in a while I would hint to Stephen or whomever, you know, "Man, I can do some speaking if I need to. You know, just you know, if you need to, I can speak." And nobody ever asked me. And, you know, there was a few times when I thought, "Well, what does Andrew have that I don't have?" And if Andrew were here, he'd probably have a list that he could put up here for you, but he's not, so that's good. But anyway, we're here. I think it was maybe Easter or the service before Easter. And Stephen comes over out of the blue, unexpected. And it may have not been the invitation that I wanted, but it was the one I got. And it went a little something like this. He said, "Well, a bunch of us are going to be in Cuba, and I'm going to be out, and I think Andrew, your brother's got something going on. Stan's not going to be here. I asked a homeless man on the way in, and he wasn't sure if he could make it. So, if you could, would you be willing to speak?" Not as flattering to the ego as I was waiting for, but a great opportunity for me to be able to do something that I've always wanted to do, and that's come here and speak. I know the numbers are few today, but I'm just grateful for this opportunity. Me and Daniel were talking earlier this week, and I just started thinking about all the times in my life when, like the little girl was talking about the seatbelt. I have a 3-year-old daughter, and I can guarantee you, if I say don't step on that line, before I even get it out of my mouth, she's going to go, just to see what I'm going to do, just to see what I'm going to do. And I think about how many times during every week, I know what the Bible says, maybe not all of it, but I mean, I have a pretty decent understanding of what goes on in here, and I know the ramifications of not doing it. I mean, I've been beat down quite a few times for not following what God laid out very easily in this book for me to do. But for some reason, it's like every day I wake up, and it's like, I know I shouldn't do this. I just want to see what God's going to do, I guess. Like, maybe if he's going to let me get away with it or something. But, you know, I don't know if it's, I don't know if it's arrogance. I don't know what it is that even makes us feel like we could possibly be worthy to step up here and even start to speak of the wisdom that's in here from a God that is so amazing and so holy and so awesome. Like, I almost feel arrogant standing here and pretending like I live some sort of life that makes me qualified to stand up here with a mic attached to me and tell you something. Hopefully, what I do today comes from God. And I started thinking about that on the way here, and I started thinking about an Olympic athlete and you know, they train their whole life and they work really, really hard at what they do for the opportunity to represent their country, to go out there and carry the banner of their country. And as a speaker, even the last choice speaker, I have the opportunity to carry God's banner, and it's so holy and it's so amazing, and I'm not worthy, I'm not qualified. Like, if you looked at my life, you'd say, Scott, get out the door, you shouldn't even be standing in here, much less speaking. I'm not qualified. Let me start with that. Kind of like the backup kicker, it makes everything better after that because nobody expects anything out of you. But I'm just not qualified. So with saying all that, I'm honored. I'm very, very honored to have this opportunity, and I pray that God's will is done and that God is in this place and that He is willing to let Himself come through me. To let Jesus Christ come through me just for a minute. Just for a minute. And I hope that He sets this place on fire. Because I'm not worthy. If you would, pray with me. And then we will open our Bibles. Father, I love You so much. Please set this place on fire for You, Father. Not for me, Lord. In my weakness, please be found strong. I love You, and please be with me. Fill me with the Holy Spirit, Father, and Your word and Your will be done here. And in these people's hearts. In Your name I pray. Amen. If you will, turn with me to Matthew chapter 8, starting with verse 18. I have a feeling we're going to get a little poppy sound. This tie can come down a little bit. Matthew chapter 8, starting with verse 18. And it says, when Jesus saw the crowd around Him, He gave orders to cross to the other side of the lake. Then a teacher of the law came to Him and said, Teacher, I will follow You wherever You go. And Jesus replied, Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay His head. Another disciple said to Him, Lord, first let me go and bury my Father. And Jesus told him, follow Me, and let the dead bury their own dead. First off, that's one of my favorite verses in the world. I love it. And if you can't step out of that verse and realize that the Jesus that we're seeing in that verse is maybe not the Jesus that we always have in our mind, is this, you know, is this, this guy, like this cloaked in a white robe, even though he is, and far holier than any of us can ever imagine, but this guy who you know, is just constantly, you know, with this little aura around him, like, this is the nitty-gritty. This is Jesus getting down and showing just how awesome He is. I mean, He's saying, listen, this ain't going to be no bed of roses. This is going to be hard. I'm walking this road, and it's hard. If you want to come with me, let the dead go bury their own dead. I don't know about you, but I love a good underdog story. I love to hear stories about people who overcame the odds. I love to hear stories about people who went through hardships, but they had a belief in their brain, and they said, listen, man, I believe in this thing. I believe it's going to happen. And I'm going to take this road no matter what. I love stories like that. I mean, I think Rocky, easily underdog story. I don't know that he necessarily believed in himself, but me and my brothers watched the first four, I Don't Count Five, and then whatever that other thing was, as even Rocky movies. But the first four, I think me and my little brother have them memorized. I mean, in a lot of ways, I would want to believe that I have a Rocky-esque likeness in myself, but I love an underdog story. I love it when people overcome the odds, when they do the impossible. Luke 1:37, and I like to put it even with my signature now, it says, for with God, nothing shall be impossible. Nothing. to be impossible. I love these stories about people that overcome the odds, that just go through all these hardships and do all these things. It's just amazing to me, you know, and it gets you hyped up when you hear about it and you hear about all that they did, you know, and all that they overcame to accomplish some goal, and you're like, yes, you know, and it makes you want to get up and, you know, and go follow suit, and, you know, whatever your dream is, whatever your call is, man, I'm going to, you know, like, this guy overcame the odds, I'm going to overcome the odds too. But then American Idol comes on, or The Bachelorette, or we did have this vacation coming up, and, you know, all this, you know, this stuff that I have the desire in my heart to, I can do it when I get back from the Bahamas, you know, because I've already paid for the trip, you know, and you know, so I wouldn't want to mess all that up. But as soon as I get back, Jesus, I'm with you. Jesus, I'm like, the things that you've placed in my heart, I'm going after them hardcore. As soon as I get back from Tahiti, as soon as, you know, American Idol's over, as soon as The Bachelorette kicks off whoever she's not going to give the next rose to, you know, as soon as that's over, Jesus, I mean, I'm opening my Bible. Like, I know you've called something on my life, so I'm going to get right to it. Just let me, you know, let me do what I already had planned to do here. And one of the problems with that is that after American Idol's over, after I watch the 6-hour episode of The Bachelorette or however long it is, I'm kind of tired, you know. I mean, it's already 9:30, 10 o'clock at night. You know, I mean, I really couldn't accomplish much anyway. So it would probably just be better if I just go ahead and go to sleep. And then I'm going to start fresh in the morning. Jesus, I'm going to give you fresh Scott right here in the morning. You know, I'm already tired. Like, my brain's already frazzled. I got work, you know, tomorrow and all this stuff. So I'll give you fresh Scott, but, you know, I'm going to go to bed tonight. And then when you wake up from bed, I got to go to work. But Jesus, as soon as I get off work, I'm going to serve you. Like, I'm going straight for it. Just let me give my boss the 8, 9, 10 hours, whatever I owe him. And then as soon as I'm done with that, man, I'm there. I am there. I'm going to be mounting up and riding with you. I know that you've put a call on my heart. I know that you put a call in my life. And I want to do it. I want to do it. I'm there. And I'm ready to go. But just, I got to go to work. I got to, you know, I got to pay for my family and my kids and my house and my car and, you know, and all these things, that you, all these debts that I have, and you know, my Gap card, and, you know, and all these different things that I got. God, I got to pay for them. You know that. You know, you can't begrudge me that. But as soon as I get off work, I'm going to do it. As soon as I get off work, I'm tired. I've been working all day. God, I mean, I'm not even fit right now. I just need to lay back and kick up my heels for a minute and watch 3 or 4 episodes of Seinfeld and King of Queens. And then as soon as that's over, God, I'm going to be fresh and I'm going to be ready to go. And we're going to do it. Because you put a call on my heart, and I know you put a call on my heart. And we're going to do it. I'm going to mount up with you. I'm going to ride out of town, and we are going to do the impossible. It's just that this is a hilarious episode of King of Queens. And, like, you know, like, wait till a commercial break, and we'll talk again. But this is hilarious. And, oh, Seinfeld, that's a good episode, too. As soon as it's over, God, I'm with you. I'm serving you. Well, as soon as Seinfeld's over, then Friends comes on, and nobody needs to watch Friends. It's like, all right, well, time to do it. Let's crack open the old Bible here. And, yeah, Jesus calms the storms. He got in, Scott, dinner time. Well, God, I got to eat. If I don't eat, then I'm not going to be even fit. You know, my head starts hurting if I don't eat. And, you know, and all this stuff's I'm just not going to be strong enough to really even serve you right, because I'm going to be thinking about food and all this stuff. So I'm going to go eat, and then I'm going to come back. And Jesus, you know, from 8:30 to 9:30 p.m., you got me solid 8:30 to 9:30 p.m. Dinner's over, 8:30, 9:30 p.m. All right, where was I at? Jesus calms the storm. America's Got Talent is on. Then he got into the boat and his disciples followed him. That Howard Stern is hilarious. Without warning, a furious storm came up on the lake. So, man, I can't believe that guy thought that he could sing. He can't sing. God, listen, when I go to bed tonight, I'm going to get you. I got to watch this. This is hilarious. And that's our lives. Maybe not yours. Maybe I'm just like preaching to, I need to have a mirror set out here. I'm definitely preaching to myself because I am the world's worst for that. I am the world's worst for that. So we read verses like this and we hear about all these inspirational stories and we think to ourselves like, man, you know, I don't know if when you were a little kid, you know, or even now, I mean, I'm afraid I probably haven't grown up as much as I need to, but, you know, you hear about these stories and it's like, man, you know, like I want to go out and I want to accomplish the impossible. Like, I want to do these crazy, cool things like, you know, like all these guys that we hear about, you know, and that we read about and that we admire and all that stuff. Like, I want to go out and I want to do that. And then the mundane of life. Things that we think about later and we're just like, what was I thinking? I don't even like Lifetime movies. Like, you know, what was I thinking? Like, I just wasted 3 hours on what? I just looked at YouTube videos for three, you know, hours on what? That's what I wasted my time on? Now it's nighttime and I gotta get up and maybe I'll do better tomorrow. Like, that's life. That's life for me. And somehow, somewhere down the line, with jobs and American Idol and all these things, like all these fires that got set in our heart slowly start to burn out. And we just start to think to ourselves, like, well, this is the way it is. This is the way it is. You know, I'm too old now. You know, and God really, you know, I mean, that was probably just some fleeting desire of my heart, you know, to run off and do this or to try to do this. You know, like I'm a good person. I take care of my family. I'm not out drinking in some bar somewhere. So, you know, God's cool with me. And he very well may be. I'm not here to be the judge of that, trust me. I do not want to be judged. But what if there's something more? What if there's something that God laid on your heart and he wants you to do it? God doesn't need any of us. It says that if no one will praise him, that even the rocks will cry out to him. God doesn't need you, but he wants you. It says that God designed every single one of us with a very specific purpose. The same way that like an amazing artist paints this picture and you know you can mimic it, you know, like Walmart can make a, you know, a flat version, you know, that you can put up over your couch, but it's not the real thing. God made something individually beautiful and perfect in every single one of you. And he looks at you and he says, man, look at that. I made that. But also along with that, he's got a purpose, he's got a road, he's got a plan that he would love for you to follow. Our problem is that we have choice. We have free will. And that gets in the way for me when I know that God has sparked this thing in my heart I've made fun of my wife a lot. She watches The Bachelor and stuff like that. But I mean, when Ancient Aliens or the History Channel comes on, I'll make fun of myself. You know, like I'm the first one to say, all right, guys, you know, we'll do it tomorrow. Oswald Chambers, who wrote a book called The Utmost for His Highest, it's kind of a devotional book. If you haven't read it, I would suggest that you do. It's amazing. He calls these visions, these moments, are called the mountaintop. The only problem with the call to the mountaintop like this vision that we get to climb this mountain that seems impossible to climb, you know, like Everest or something like that. You know, like God calls us to do these things in our life. The only problem with that call is that we got to climb the mountain after that. And I got to tell you, man, you know, like my fingers, you know, aren't very rough and calloused. And, you know, I don't really like getting dirty all that much, you know. Climbing the mountain's hard. It's cold. It's lonely. It's painful. We got a lot of time to think up there, walking up that mountain. And I'm going to tell you something. There's a lot of things in me, in my life, that I don't even want to think about. You know, Scott, maybe you need to consider this that you're doing. I don't want to hear that. Don't tell me what I'm doing wrong. I don't want to hear that. I want to know about what I'm doing right. I want to be on top of the mountain. But I don't like the climb that much. I mean, can we install a chairlift and, you know, and we'll just ride up there, you know, and we'll laugh and listen to our iPods on the way up. I don't want to climb this thing. God calls us to climb the mountain. And we think in some ways that this desire to be on top of the mountain is what we want. But maybe there's something in the climb that's important too. It says in this book to rejoice in your sufferings, because they're going to build character and perseverance. Maybe that's kind of important. Maybe we can't really enjoy, you know, we all know that rich kid from high school or whatever that got a Corvette, you know, as soon as he got his license, you know, and nobody can stand that kid, you know, and then he wrecks it 2 months later. You know why? Because he didn't care. He didn't painstakingly have to, like, bag groceries at Food Lion to get that. Dad gave it to him. He doesn't care. It's not worth anything to him. Maybe there's something about the climb that makes the mountaintop worth something to us. And maybe there's lessons that we need to learn on the way up to the top. You know, this guy comes and he's hyped up on Jesus. You know, he heard him talk and he's all, you know, Jesus is awesome. You know, and all this stuff. And he says, Jesus, I'm ready to follow you, man. I'm ready to go with you. And he says, you know, foxes have holes, birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. What? No, Jesus. You know, you're the guy that's going to come in and you're going to conquer Rome and you're going to be the king and, you know, and all this. And I want to be one of your right-hand men, so I'm going to go ahead and jump in here. I'm not going to have a house. Where am I going to sleep? The ground is kind of bumpy, you know, and rocks make my back hurt. And the chiropractor said that I need something soft to lie on, you know, and so that's not really going to work for me. Jesus, I appreciate it. You know, I'll catch you on the mountainside when I take the chairlift, but you go ahead and do that, and I'll see you later. It's hard. The climb is hard. There was a time when there was a space race. It was a little bit before my time. I got to reap the benefits of it and be part of a cool, awesome country that had done it. But everybody's trying to get to the moon. They're trying to be the first people that get to the moon. And, you know, and Russia's kind of out on the forefront. They're a little bit ahead of us in the race. And they've got all this cool technology that we're not even, we don't really know about. And everybody starts saying, you know, this is too hard. It's a waste of our money. It's, you know, it's a waste of our resources. Like, you know, we can't do this. The moon, you know, nobody's going to really make it there anyway. And there was a president by the name of John F. Kennedy, like him or dislike him. He made a statement, and I love that statement. He made it inside of one of his speeches, and he said, we're going to go to the moon. We are going to go to the moon, not because it is easy, but because it is hard. Because it is hard. And that's what makes America, America, is that we roll up our sleeves. We don't just say, like, you know, American Idol's on, I'm going to have to talk to you later, you know. Like, we roll up our sleeves and we get work done. Because it's hard. And what do we know about the hard things? It's going to build perseverance. It's going to build character, you know, and we're going to learn all these valuable lessons that we need to learn on the way up there. So even though it's hard, it is important for us to climb. And then we've got this other guy. He is equally as hyped up on Jesus as the other guy. Man, he's heard him talk, he's seen him walk, he's seen all his boys, he's heard all the rumors. Man, he wants to be part of this. Jesus, man, you're awesome. You are so cool. Let me be part of it. I want to follow you, but first, I got to bury my dead father. I don't know about you, but I mean, the first time, I think I was like 13, 12 when I read this verse. I'm like, that seems like a very reasonable request to me. You know, Jesus, I want to follow you, but my dad just died. He's a pretty nice guy. You know, he took care of me for the last 20, 30 years. I just want to bury him, and then I'm there. And Jesus makes a very confusing, yet one of the most, in my opinion, awesome statements that he ever makes. And he says, let the dead go bury their own dead. You want to be with me? Let's go. You want to march in the funeral procession of dead life? Go back there, man. Because I'll tell you what, after you bury dad, there's going to be another excuse. And there's going to be another excuse. And there's going to be another excuse. And at some point, that fire inside of you is going to be gone. And I'm just going to be a distant memory. Just a distant memory. Man, we want to do these things. We have these desires to do these things. And we look at the walk and it's hard. And it's like, ha ha, you know, I don't know about that. But maybe let's say we decide to follow Jesus. But, you know, before I go, man, just it's a very reasonable request. Let me go bury my dad. No. The time is now. When I call you, when I say rise, when I say walk, it's time to walk. It's a hard thing to do. It's hard. But Jesus knows that after we stick dad in the ground, you know, we're going to have to cook food for the meal. And then after that, we're going to have to talk to all the people. And then after we finish talking to all the people, we're going to be pretty tired. And Jesus is already probably 20 miles down the road. And then when we wake up in the morning, it's like, you know, I do have this house. And my wife's nagging me. And, you know, and she's been wanting me to, you know, dig this ditch over here and all this stuff. And, you know, I got to get to that. Jesus knows that. That's why he says, when I call you, let's get up and go. You're going to be alive. Are you going to be dead? He said, choose you this day whom you're going to serve. You going to serve me? Or are you going to serve the things of this world? And what do we know about the things of this world? We know that the wages of sin is death. And you know what the world offers you? It offers you the comfort of sin. It offers you the comfort of sitting there and watching American Idol. It offers you the comfort of saying, like, I know there's an old lady down the street whose husband died, and she probably needs somebody to talk to, just somebody to encourage her. I heard she was doing real bad. I heard she broke her hip. I got to go over there, and then she's going to want to talk to me for, like, 2 hours and tell me stories about back in the day. And, you know, like, I got to get back, you know, because my wife's got dinner already cooking, so maybe some other time. And then before we know it, you know, little Susie down the street's completely out of our mind. That call is completely out of our mind. We're on to something else. And the more you justify, the easier it becomes. That's the thing about sin. The more you justify, the easier it becomes. I need one beer to knock the edge off my day. Turns into, I need 16 beers to notch the edge off my week. Justification after justification after justification leave us in this place where we say, how in the world did we get here? This isn't what I want. This isn't what I signed up for. This is not what I wrote that I was going to do in the high school yearbook. If you would have looked at me when I was 18 years old and said, Scott, you're going to have a child out of wedlock. You're going to have DUIs and you're going to spend time in jail. You're not going to accomplish things like you think you are. So, man, you're stupid. Things like that don't happen to people like me because I got my head screwed on right. You know, things like that happen to dirty people doing stupid things over here. They don't happen to people like me. But one justification after another justification after another justification brings you to this place. And you look back and you're sitting in a jail cell and you say, how in the world did I get here? You're looking at your mommy through a piece of glass and you're saying, how in the world did I get here? That's not the call. That's not the fire that was in my heart. This is something different. This is something dirty. This is something terrible. What can I do about it now? I'm defeated. It says the wages of sin are death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Eternal life through Jesus Christ. 2 points I want to make, and then I promise you I will close around. Jesus came. He took on your sin, my sin. He bore them on the cross. A terrible, terrible cross. And died so that we could be set free. So that we could be set free. So that we could be free to do the things that He's called on our heart to do, because I promise you, if you stay in that sin, you're going to get more worn down, like I think about in the Christmas carol when Jacob Marley comes to see Ebenezer and he's carrying these chains with all this money tied to it and all these things that he cared about in his life, and he's just dragging them through eternity for the rest of his life. What are you going to drag with you through eternity when Jesus is offering you the opportunity to break those chains, to climb that mountain, to do what He has set in your heart to do? There's a verse that says, God is a consuming fire, and I love it. It doesn't even make sense with the rest of the chapter that they're talking about, and all of a sudden there's this little tagline at the end of it, and it says, God is a consuming fire. What? God is a consuming fire. When a fire comes into a building, it doesn't say, well, you know, I think I'll burn the kitchen, and the living room looks pretty good. There's some good wood in there to burn. I think I'll burn that. When a fire goes through a building, man, it takes the whole thing. And that's what God wants with you. He wants to come in and He wants to take the whole thing. You know, Bob Barker tells Billy Madison at some point, he says, I don't want a piece, I want the whole thing. God wants the whole thing. He's a consuming fire. Let Him consume you, because He offers you the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ. And if you have not accepted that, get up out of your seat. Let the dead go bury their own dead. And get up here, man. Don't waste another second. And what does it look like for those who have already accepted Christ? It looks like just what I was talking about. It looks like putting down the remote control. It looks like, you know, setting down that next Harry Potter book and picking up the Bible. It looks like finding old Susie who just broke her hip and saying, wife, honey, I know that you're cooking beef stroganoff tonight, and I love beef stroganoff, and I'll be back as quick as I can, but you know what? God's placed it on my heart to walk over here and say something to her. I guarantee you that in a mile radius of this church, and you know what? I think you guys are amazing. Like I said when I first got here, like, we think you guys are on fire. We love it. Because you get your hands involved in the community and you're not afraid to get dirty. But I guarantee you, inside of a mile radius of this place, who knows how many people there are that could use a helping hand, that could use a rake for their yard, or somebody to call their son that's in prison. You know, something. Something. And that needs to be the desire of our heart if we have accepted Christ. We're free. We're free to climb the mountain. And if God calls you to do something, man, climb the mountain. But if you don't want to, if you enjoy the comforts that your sin offers you, and trust me, listen, Scott Burnett is the, you know, I don't know if I'm the president, but I'm a quality vice president to Secretary of the State of saying, you know what, God, I'll get you tomorrow. I love you. I'll get you tomorrow. Faith without actions is dead. And James goes on at some point to say in there that anyone that knows the good that he ought to do and does not do it sins. You sin. And then when you sin, you get death. Unless we got Jesus. Unless we got him just burning a fire in our heart. And if we got him burning a fire in our heart and he says, hey man, go over here. Let's go. Let's go. And this is going to be the meanest thing that I can say to you. But I feel like if Jesus weren't probably more tactful, which he was, like, if Scott were saying that, if you want the things of this world, then shut up and go back to your funeral. Go back to the funeral of life. Go back to the funeral procession that never ends and will leave you laying in your grave, dragging chains for the rest of your life. Don't talk about Jesus like he's some cute concept. Talk about Jesus like he's your best friend and you're in love with him and you're ready to go. Let the dead go bury themselves. Let the dead go bury themselves. Scott, it's hard. It's scary. You know, what if I get scared? What if I get in fear? What if I can't hear Jesus? What if it's cold? What if it's wet? What if my fingers start hurting? What if my friends tell me I shouldn't? What if my mom and dad tell me that I shouldn't? What if, you know, the things of this world come up and the bill collectors of this world come up and I know that you've told me to do this thing, but listen, man, the world is bearing down on me hard. I'm going to tell you this story and then we'll end. There was a guy who wanted to be the first guy to swim across the English Channel. It's a pretty long ways. And so he trained. And when he thought he was ready, he went swimming. He had a boat follow along beside him, you know, because he could get a cramp and sink to the bottom, and he wasn't big on dying, so it seemed like a good thing to do. So he started swimming. And if we know anything about London, it can get rainy and foggy. And it started to rain, and it started to fog up. He's just swimming. Man, his arms are starting to get tired. And he's starting to think to himself, like, nobody's been able to do this before. Nobody's been able to do this before. It's foggy, it's cold, it's wet. Like, the waves are starting to rush up around me. My arms and legs are starting to get crampy and hurt. Like, maybe this was just some cute little concept. Maybe it's not possible. And at some point, he gave up. He raised his hand. He said, I'm done. He got in the boat in the midst of a rainy fog that you couldn't see through. And 100 feet from where he gave up was the shoreline. 100 feet. That's a true story. Faith is believing in what we don't see. And faith is required if we're going to follow Jesus. Have that faith in the fog. If you're going to climb the mountain and it gets cold and it gets wet and things start hurting, have that faith. Because Luke 1:37 says that nothing shall be impossible with God. And when people start putting that in your ear, when Satan or whatever you want to call it starts putting it in your ear, man, your legs are starting to cramp up, it's time to stop. This is a cute concept. Jesus is a cute concept. Right in this little setting, you know, we can all dress up in our cute little suits and have a little kumbaya session. But walking for Jesus is hard. I want to dare you. I want to dare you to take the road less traveled. I want to dare you to climb the mountains. I want to dare you to accept a Jesus that says, listen, you want to follow me? This ain't going to be some cute walk through the daisies. It's going to be hard. But when we do the things that are hard, we accomplish the impossible through Christ. We accomplish the impossible through Christ. We accomplish the impossible. As Daniel comes up, I want to dare you to let the dead go bury their own dead. Just like that one song said, this world has nothing for me. It has pain, it has sin, and it has death. Follow Jesus. It's cute to talk about. Get ready for the walk of your life. And let the dead and the dead things of this world go bury themselves.